So fun. I love these days. Welcome to LifePoint. It's good to meet you. If we have not met, my name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here, LifePoint Plain City. We're finishing up our four-week series, Well Known, looking at the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had with someone in the Gospels. And so really excited about that. And I love days like today where we get to celebrate God's activity in these graduating high school seniors. I know some of you maybe even have come home from college and you're finishing up that time as well or on summer break. We're just excited for what God is doing. As we've been working through this series, one of the things we've been looking at and reflecting on is how conversations can really change people's lives and how this conversation changed this woman's life, and it's going to end up leading to lots of other people's lives being changed. Before we get there, though, if you are new, if this is your very first time or you're new with us, welcome. A couple things to help you this morning. One is there's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. You can scan that with your camera app. It'll take you to a website called lpguest.com, and there you can have message notes. You can follow along, take notes, email those to yourselves, and so those are there for you if you like tagging along. Or sometimes, like me, I like seeing ahead and looking where things are going, so you can get a sneak peek of where we're going. There's also a connection card, which if you could take a few moments and fill that out. The reason why is not just so we can learn more about how you heard about LifePoint, but at the very bottom are six different ministries that we partner with that do amazing work right here in Central Ohio. One of those right here in Plain City, Daily Needs Assistance, DNA, does amazing work meeting some of the tangible needs here in our community. And there's also other ministries there. And so whichever one you choose, we'll make a $5 donation to them on your behalf. And so by being with us, filling that out, you're actually making a difference in someone's life. So thank you for doing that. And then as another thank you from us, on your way out, there at Guest Central on the left, you can stop by and just say, hey, this is your first time. We'd love to give you a gift. Free and simple as that. You can choose it, whichever you'd like that we've got there for you. A bag of coffee, a gift card, a book, whichever one you want, you choose it. It's just a way for us to say thank you so much for being here with us. We're really glad to have you here. And so looking as we're finishing up, we're going to be in John chapter 4. If you got a Bible, you can open up, you can head there. We're going to begin to finish up that conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. And it made me think if you've ever had children or you've ever been excited about something and you've wanted someone else to know that. So for instance, our kids, you know, often fight on who gets the remote, who wants to watch something. Inevitably, they're watching a show and they love it. They think either this is hilarious or it's really funny, or it's just something they want me to see. And so they'll yell at Michelle and I, Mom, Dad, come here, check this out, watch this. And so they'll have us like, they want us to pause literally everything, whatever, it doesn't matter what we're doing, come right there because they want us to see what they think is hilarious or what they want us to see. And so, you know, they'll rewind it back, they'll play it, they'll turn the volume like to 100, and then they'll be laughing. We're like, what was that? And then they'll rewind it again, be like, no, you gotta see it again. So then they'll do it again, and they're so excited they want us to see that. Or, you know, they come home from school, they got their book bag, and they come home with all the stuff they had today, and they're just like, here, like, look at this, see what we've done or what I've done. They're like, hey, want you to be proud of us, want you to see what we've done, right? And so there's just this excitement around what they have done. And it makes me feel like this is kind of the point in this conversation where Jesus is at. He's had some really deep conversations with this woman, and now his disciples are going to kind of enter the picture. And what he's wanting them to see is he's saying, you know, hey, guys, I want you to see something incredible, right? Pause, look at this, see how amazing it is. He doesn't want them to miss it. Because imagine, like, you know, your kid or somebody's like, hey, we want you to see this. And you're like, oh, hold on. Let me finish this text message or let me finish the email. Or, you know, I got to do something right. It just, in essence, we could kind of miss something that is so maybe meaningful to them that they want you to share in with them. And Jesus doesn't want us to miss it, right? He doesn't want you and I to miss something so meaningful, something so transformational in their lives that can also lead to other people's lives being transformed. And so kind of if you're walking away like, what's the big idea? What's the main thing that I think as we've walked through this text today that Jesus wants us to see is that when Jesus saves you, he also sends you. When Jesus saves you, he also sends you. That when Jesus, right, came here to this earth and he decided, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to take your sin upon myself. I'm going to take it. That when he saves us, that's not the finish line. I think sometimes we think, man, I pray a prayer, raise my hand, I've gotten dunked, I've been baptized, like, I'm good, right? Like, I got the get-out-of-jail-free card and can kind of just go about life. But Jesus says, no, your salvation, me rescuing you from sin, is not the end. It's the starting line. Like, it's where life begins. And I've got something amazing for you. That when Jesus saves you, he also sends you. He sends you. He wants you to go out into the world to make disciples. To make disciples. And so to help us try to get and understand that, he's going to show us a couple of things from John 4 today. One is he wants us to tell our story. Secondly, he wants us to lift our eyes. And then lastly, to multiply the mission. So hopefully you found John chapter 4, fourth gospel that's there. It's the last one that was written by John, one of Jesus' disciples, one that John likes to refer to, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Very fitting from the guy who wrote it about himself, right? So nobody can dispute it, right? He's the disciple Jesus loved. And so John really wants people to know who Jesus is. He wants people to love Jesus, to see how amazing Jesus is and how he can transform their lives and to give them life eternally, life of what they're actually looking for and longing for can be found in Jesus. And so one of the things as we jump into this part of the text, we're in week four. And so you may not have been here the earlier 3 weeks. Shame on you if you haven't. I'm just kidding. There's no shame on you. But let me just catch up to speed because we're at the very end of this section. And so Jesus, part of as he's going through is he's slowly kind of introducing himself. John, as he writes this gospel, likes to kind of highlight some of these significant kind of moments, right? He tells miracles. He tells kind of these moments where Jesus kind of reveals some of these I am statements, right? Like John's known for some of these I ams that Jesus referred to us because he's wanting people to know who he is. And so right here, Jesus is beginning to walk and head to Galilee. And so he tells his disciples, I must go through Samaria. I have to pass through Samaria. In that day and age, religious Jews, they didn't have to, right? They had gone around Samaria because they didn't like Samaritans. There was a lot of animosity from Jews and Samaritans that dated back hundreds of years from decisions that both had made, but as Samaritans, they had kind of added on a little bit, not only to their kind of cultural practices and how they live, but also their religious practices, is that they wanted to worship God, but they also were okay worshiping other gods as well from their culture. So they were kind of mixing and matching a little bit of their own religion, and so Jews did not like them. If you're a Harry Potter fan, it's like they're the mudbloods, right? It's like they're not the purebreds, the Samaritans, and so there's kind of this animosity they had towards one another there. And so, but Jesus is saying, no, I've got to go through there. Why the determination, Jesus? Well, here's what we got to know about Jesus. Nothing he does is by accident. Jesus isn't just like, well, calendar's, got some free time. Let's, go out to lunch or let's go somewhere. No, everything, every decision, every place, every interaction, every conversation that Jesus has is intentional. It's purposeful. And so the reason he had to go to Samaria is because he knew that when they would arrive, his disciples would go into town, he'd be sitting at a well, and here would come this woman, who was coming at the middle of the day, not the time when women would typically come to gather water. We find out from reading this, it's because she doesn't want to be around them, or they don't want to be around her, that she has made some decisions in her life that have brought about some shame that she feels. And therefore, because of her kind of rebellious life, even the kind of the women of that culture, they didn't want to associate with her. So she was feeling a lot of different things. So she was just hoping to go about our own business, right? To show up at the well, get some water, and head home. Like, just to go in and do that. It was already, hot, and she didn't want to be there, but she was going to be there. And then she meets Jesus. And here's the deal. I think Jesus does that a lot to us, right? Like, he shows up in our lives when we least expect it. When we're maybe hoping to get one thing out of life, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm here. And he just shows up, and he begins to talk to her. And so week one, we kind of saw how Jesus really had this mission that he had to. He had to obey the Father because he had sent him here to earth for a purpose. And then rather than just doing the convenient thing, he chose obedience over that. And then the next week, as that conversation moved along, we see how Jesus takes this physical water and begins to connect it to a spiritual reality in her life. Hey, you are here drawing kind of water because you've got some fleshly temporary desires. And I want you to know that I have something to offer you that's not temporary. I have something to offer you that will actually satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. That the thirst and the cravings you have for this world, oh, this water I've got, will blow it away. And so she's like, well, you know, you Jews say that we've got to worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say we can worship here. And Jesus is like, it's not about where you worship, but it's about who you worship. Doesn't matter the place, doesn't matter what you're wearing, doesn't matter the location. What matters is, are you worshiping the true God? Are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth? Are you worshiping him? And so what really began to flow out of the reason why last week was so important, and Justin did such a great job walking us through that part, is because if we get to this part where we see kind of the fruit of kind of mission, we start to see lives change as people come to Jesus, we can start to think, okay, we've got all this activity, things that we've got to do, we've got to go and tell and share and all this stuff, and we miss the whole motivation for this, is that it's worship. Worshiping God, worshiping him for who he is, what he has done, that friends, is the fuel and motivation for why we want to share and tell others about Jesus. That missions flows out of worship. So powerful at that point. So let's jump in. At this point in Luke 4, 27, the disciples are coming to town, coming back from town, and they see Jesus talking with this woman. And they're stunned. Because in that culture, right, men typically weren't talking to women, especially a rabbi, a religious teacher like Jesus would not talk to a Samaritan woman. No way. And so they're like, what's he doing? But they're not going to ask. They've learned at this point not to question what Jesus does, right? They don't want to kind of make themselves a fool. And so they just kind of see her. And then here's what happens in verse 28. Right here in verse 28, as we look at telling our story, John says, so the woman left her water jar. She went away into town. She said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. See, one of the things that we see here is that everyone who meets Jesus has a story to tell. If you've met Jesus, you have a story to tell. And so she's there, and the reason she came to the well was to get water. It's like, why do you go to the water fountain, right? Why do you go to the sink, right, to go and get water? And so she goes there, and so it's wondering, John, why are you including that detail, right? Because all of the scripture is inspired by God. It's all meaningful. It's all profitable. It's all important. So what is it about that detail that matters? He could have just said she met Jesus and she ran into town. What about the water jars? You see, here's what I think John's wanting us to see. Is that every one of us, when we come to Jesus, we come carrying something, don't we? We come carrying something. Something that we're looking for satisfaction. Something we're looking to fill us up. Right? So she's bringing these water jars, but she was bringing more than these water jars. All right? Because right before this, Jesus kind of calls out that she had been moving and going from relationship to relationship to relationship. Right? That she was going for intimacy, acceptance, that rather than trusting God's design for relationships and marriage, she decided that she wanted to go her way. And Jesus loved her so much to call that out in her. Because Jesus wanted her to leave that life behind, to drop it, to leave it there, and to come to him. And so I think what's so significant about her leaving the water jars is it's kind of symbolic that when we come to Christ, we come with baggage, with brokenness, with things that we're ashamed of, things that we don't want others to know about, things that we don't want uttered about and shared about, and yet Jesus sees us. He knows it. And he's not scared of it. That when we meet Jesus, there's a sense that we get to leave our past in the past. We can leave it behind. It's a picture of repentance, that we're going one way for something, and we turn and we run to Jesus. And notice her words. She leaves the water jar. She runs into town. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Lead with that next time you're talking about your faith. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus who knows all the things I did. Let me tell you all the things that I've been okay. I've done, right? You just walk through your list of sins, all of your mistakes, all the things you don't want to do, right? Like, who's doing that? Why would she do that? Because for the first time in her life, she's been fully known. Fully known, right? You see, until you and I are fully known, we can't be fully loved. Until we're fully known, how can we be fully loved? And so you may have close friends, you may be married and have a spouse, and they know you like no one else. But they don't know all of you, do they? How can they know every thought that you've ever thought? How can they know every motive behind what you've done? Of course, they couldn't know that, and if we're on, we wouldn't want to share that with them either, would we? You see, we all have things in our life we don't want anybody to know. Because if they did, there's no way they'd be your friend. There's no way they'd want to be in a relationship with you. There's no way they'd want to be associated with you. And yet, God sees everything. There is nothing you and I can hide from God. No thought that he can't see, no motive that he can't deduce and to look at, no word or action we've ever done that goes unseen. Nothing in this world goes past God. God fully knows every one of us. And here's the good news. He hasn't run away scared. He's not ashamed of you. He's not disappointed in you. No, he still sent Jesus to the cross. Why? So that he could bear God's shame, so that you can walk in freedom. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, God fully knows you. And in the cross, we see God also fully loves you. Because he bore your sin, all of it. Your past sin, your present sin, and the stuff you're going to do later today and tomorrow, right? The sins that man, we don't want anybody to know about, Christ bore them all. And so for the first time in her life, she is fully known and fully loved. Friends, that changes everything in your life. You see, for every follower of Jesus, that's our reality. God sees us as we are. And he doesn't say, clean it up, get the muck, kind of get all the, you know, clean your life up, start coming to church. Man, open up that Bible a little more than once every 2 weeks, right? Start, you know, changing your life a little. Then we can have something to work with here. No. While you and I were still sinners, still lost, still broken, Christ went to the cross to take our sin. When you realize that, there's nothing you're not afraid to share. Because the things in your life that used to bring shame, God knows it. He's forgiven it. Now you can shout it. Hey, come, let me tell you all my stuff. I'm not ashamed of it at all because it's been wiped clean. It's not who I am. I'm not defined by my mistakes, my decisions. No, I'm defined by Christ. I got a story to share. And I think sometimes for some of us, like some of you have grown up in church, your parents have tried to teach you about Jesus. Some of you may say, man, I was born a Christian. I was raised in church. And so my testimony, it's not very exciting. I'm not like this woman where I've got this rebellious, crazy life and And now, like, I had this radical encounter with Christ. Like, how does my story matter? What difference does it make? Well, what Jesus is saying is, for all of us, we're not the hero in our own story, are we? Jesus is the hero in our story. And so every one of us comes to a point in our lives when we realize, without Jesus, I'm nothing. Without Jesus, I'm broken. Without Jesus, I can't be forgiven. Without Jesus, the things that I've thought, said, and done are held against me. And yet Jesus loves me enough that he forgives me. We all have a story to share and to tell. And so don't discount your story, whether it's radical or whether you feel like it's a boring story, because God uses every testimony to point others to him. And that's the point of our stories, is to point others to Jesus. You see, because people may debate your beliefs, but they can't deny your story. They may debate your beliefs. They may debate your theology, or can you trust the Bible? You know, can you trust the validity of the scriptures? Is there a God? Why would that God allow pain and suffering? Like they can debate all of those things, but what they can't deny what God has done in your life, how your life has been transformed radically by Jesus, what God's grace and good news has done in your life. I can't debate that. I can't deny it. That's why we can share our stories. Even if you feel like we're not equipped, you can always talk about what God has done in you, what he's teaching you, where you would be without him. So we have to tell our stories, as we saw this woman do. And secondly, what Jesus is going to show us is we got to lift our eyes. Look with me in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." This is funny. So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" That's why I believe this thing, right? Because it's funny at times. If you've seen The Chosen, it's a really funny interaction that this happens, right? The disciples are coming back and like, "Hey, Jesus, we got food for you." And he's like, "I have food you know nothing about. Somebody bring food," right? Like, there's just this sense of like, what's going on? But what Jesus is saying here is, guys, there's something in my life that is more sustaining than bread. It's to do the will of him who sent me. Look at me in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You see, Jesus is saying, hey, I've got a greater purpose, that when my body gets distracted, my body gets hungry, I can remind myself, man, that I get satisfied by doing what God has called me to do, that I've got a mission to make disciples, to seek and save, to lost. I want to accomplish all that God has called me to. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, Jesus is taking them to an analogy, a saying to try to get their attention. Do you not say, yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields are white for harvest. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You see, Jesus is saying, guys, lift up your eyes. And so he takes them, and I feel like this is a perfect analogy for us here in Plain City, because all around us we see fields, don't we? Right? Some of the fields right now, as farmers are preparing it, right? They're getting it ready to plant. Some of them have actually began to plant. And then here's what happens next week. They're not going to harvest, are they? No, there's a time, right, where they plant and where they plant. And then it's got to grow, and they've got to feed it and water it. And then at some point in the future, it's ready. The harvest is there. And then they go out and they collect it. They harvest what has grown. You see, what can happen in our lives is he's saying, hey, sometimes we take that analogy and say, hey, they're not ready. They're not there. I'll get to that conversation later on. I'll talk about my faith. I'll bring up God. I'll do so at some point in the future. He's saying, look, the harvest, it's there. And it doesn't tell us in the text, but here's what I think is happening. If you remember a few verses before that, when the woman ran into town, it says they were coming to him. What that was referring to is those were the people from the town that she had gone and said, come see the man. who are now coming out to where Jesus is. And it's like Jesus says, guys, look. Look at all the people coming. Guys, the harvest is here. It's here. It's ready. It's white. It's ready to be reaped. Guys, people have been planting, right? People have been sowing these seeds. And guess what? The time to be harvested is now. You don't have to wait. There's some urgency he's trying to tell them. Because he's trying to remind them that God is constantly working. God is always at work. And so the people in your life that you're saying, hey, they're not walking with Jesus or they don't know Jesus. And you want them to. God wants them to even more than you do. Can we believe that God is working behind the scenes? He's working through conversations. He's working through people. He's working through circumstances that maybe they've got to run away so far from God and lose everything in their life to finally be ready to where they have nothing to know that, hey, I'm ready to receive Jesus. That God is working. And we don't have to make up the work. We just have to notice it and trust that the Lord is working behind the scenes and we can walk into that. We don't got to start the mission. We just get to step into it. We get to live it out. We get to walk in it, believing that God is working in people's lives. And here he talks about that reaping and sowing analogy. That's so helpful for us. Because for some of us, we're sowing, right? Some of you are sowing seeds. You are, for the first time, you are talking with somebody about faith, about Jesus, right? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family, maybe it's your own children, and you're starting to plant seeds in their life that you may not reap for a while, and someone else may. Like the senior standing up here, people have been sowing and sowing and watering for years, and some will continue to sow. And at some point, someone got to reap. Someone began to see the fruit being produced, this life change, this step of faith where they say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to walk and surrender to his will. It's a beautiful thing to see. And what Jesus is saying is sometimes we don't know where we're at in this. You may be reaping what someone has sown, or you may be sowing so that someone may reap later. Either way, Jesus says they both rejoice together. One is not better than the other. Sometimes we think, oh, the reaper, the one who sees like the profession of faith, like that's they're more important, or there's more glory or more note of faith, like more, you know, kind of fame around that. But Jesus says it's just as meaningful. The 1,000 little seeds that were sown, the conversations, the prayers. He says those are just as important. They rejoice together. So you and I, we can labor together with God. You see, we don't need to wait for opportunities. We just need to open our eyes to the opportunities all around us. See, Jesus is saying, lift your eyes. There are opportunities everywhere around you. Open your eyes. See, God is working. Like practically thinking about these seniors and thinking about our kids, LPK here. So many opportunities for people to show up to sow seeds of faith, to teach the Bible, to worship with them, to do the silly motions, to help them memorize scripture, sowing seeds. Our volunteers are sowing seeds that they may not reap for years. And then some, maybe they step into student ministry, start taking ownership, and there's some reaping that happens in their life. Or maybe for some, they start to invite their friends, and all of a sudden there's some more sowing that happens through those leaders. And so the question is just, are you stepping into the opportunities God has all around us to do that? And maybe you're here today and you think, what's a practical step I could take? Well, in the bottom of the notes, I've got a link. It just says if you're interested in serving, you can click on that. There are so many ways to get involved, to step in, to sow, and to reap what God is doing. Maybe you're in here as a Connections team member and you're walking up and you're meeting people for the first time. You're welcoming them who are looking for someone to notice them, to say hello, to know their name, to begin a conversation. Because one conversation can change everything for someone. We don't have to make opportunities. We just have to look for the opportunities God is putting all around us and walk into those opportunities together. Lift our eyes, and what we begin to see is we multiply the mission. Look at me in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. See, God uses your stories, our stories, people's testimonies to point others to Jesus. And what did she say? He told me all that I ever did. He fully knew me. He fully loves me. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. This was crazy because, right, Samaritans and Jews did not like one another. They wanted to spend so much more time with Jesus. They said, hey, I know you are a rabbi, a religious leader. Would you stay? Can you stay here more? We are learning so much about God. Will you keep teaching us? Of course, Jesus is like, oh, yeah, that's why I'm here. I had to pass through Samaria. And many more believed because of his word. You see, it may be your word that brings somebody to Jesus, but it's ultimately his word that brings about salvation in our lives. And so they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I think it's one of two times that that title shows up for Jesus. The Savior of the world. That's who Jesus is. He came not to save Jews, not just to save Americans or to save certain kinds of people. No, he came to be the Savior of the world. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, what you believe. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God the Father but through me. The Savior of the world. They've come to believe that about Jesus. You see, the gospel moves to people through people. You see, God and could have, you know, come up with any way for his good news to travel. And what did he do? He says, hey, the way I want people to learn about me is I want my people to go and tell them about me. The gospel moves to people through people. Yes, he could speak to them in visions. Yes, he could speak to them in dreams. Yes, he could speak to them through the skies or through creation or through your Cheerios. I don't know. God could do anything. But the primary way he said, I want people to know me, is the people who know me tell them about me. The gospel moves to people through people. God has a plan for your life, a purpose, a mission. So let me ask you this question. How can people come to faith if we won't share our faith? How can people come to faith? How can they come to know Jesus, trust Jesus, walk with Jesus if we won't share our faith? That's why we have a mission. That's what Jesus wants his disciples to see. Friends, if you would believe that the harvest is plentiful, it's ripe, it's ready, God is working, you share your testimony, you share about Jesus, guess what happens? People get saved, people trust in him, people follow him, people walk with him, and lives are changed, and the mission multiplies as that gospel works in that person, and they share it with another person, and here we are, Plain City, Ohio, proclaiming the gospel. Was something that took place a couple thousand years ago. How did that happen? The gospel kept moving from person to person and multiplying. As people said, I want what God's doing in me to spread through me to those around me. And so, in summary, when Jesus saves you, he also sends you. If you're saved, you're sent. You don't get an option. You know, you're not like, okay, when I get there, when I'm ready, then you can send me out, right? If you sign up for the military, you don't get to kind of determine when you get deployed or not. They kind of tell you at times, hey, this is where you're going. When Jesus saves you, he sends you. He sends you to a people, to a place. And what does he do? He wants you to tell your story because people may doubt your beliefs. They cannot deny your story. We can lift our eyes. We can see the opportunities God is placing all around us. And lastly, we get to multiply the mission. Because how can people come to faith if we don't share our faith? So just in conclusion, as we wrap up here, I remember like there have been times people in my life have seen stuff in me that I didn't see. Maybe that's happened for you, right? Somebody noticed something, saw an ability, saw a skill. And, you know, and they just said, hey, you have you thought about? I'm like, no, I never thought about that. One kind of trivial one was when I was playing football in high school, I had kind of growing up in Pee Wee, I'd played like fullback and defensive tackle and tight end, like nothing glorified, you know, nothing really awesome scoring. Like it was just pretty boring and running into people. Middle school, I was a tight end and then an outside linebacker. I was just kind of a nobody. And then I get to high school and I'm a freshman. I'm doing the same thing. And then my coach comes to me my sophomore year and says, hey, have you thought about playing running back? No. Thought I'd just play here, right? I think you might be a good running back. And let's get you to safety. You see, I never had saw that or thought about it. So I was like, I trusted his word and I began doing that. And that opened up an awesome opportunity. And I ended up getting a scholarship to go play football in college. And as a safety, I showed up at Ohio University. And I'm thinking, okay, I'll go and do this. And after my freshman year, they said, hey, actually, have you thought about playing linebacker? We think you'd make a great linebacker. I was like, I don't know about that. Like, I got 12 yards from those 300-pound guys. Now you want me 5 yards? Like, I don't, have you seen me? You know? I don't know about that. Yeah, but people saw something that I didn't see. And it changed so much in my life. And I just want you to know that there's a God who sees so much more for you than you do. And he just wants you to open your eyes to see what he sees for you. I want to start first for the Christians here, for those that have given your life to Christ. You see, I want you to know and see that God has a mission for your life, a purpose for you. He wants you to go and to share with others what God has done for you. And you may be like, Lee, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm new to this. I'm kind of scared. I don't know if you read the Bible. Like, there's a lot of examples of people who were afraid, scared, couldn't speak, kind of pretty, you know, making a lot of bad choices. God still used them to multiply his mission. You'd be a great candidate to follow Jesus. And so I want you to know, if there's someone in your life that isn't walking with Jesus, isn't following him, can I just give you 3 practical things you can do? They're all I's. I'm a good Baptist, alliterating them, okay? So the first one is invest. Just invest in that relationship. They're not a project. You're not trying to, you know, win them over. If they don't want anything to do with God, you're like, fine, I don't want anything to do with you. Right? No. We invest. We invest in people. We show up. We hang out. We check in. We invest in that relationship with them. And then, secondly, we want to invite. Invite them into your life. Invite them out to coffee. Invite them over for dinner. Invite them to church. Invite them to life group. Just extend invitations to them to bring them into your world. See what God would do. And lastly, introduce. Introduce them to Jesus. And I promise you, I'll do all that I can on a Sunday to introduce people to Jesus, to teach the Bible, to point them to Christ. But man, the thing that I love hearing is when people introduce others to Jesus. Because the same Spirit in me is the same Spirit in you can lead you to introduce others to Jesus. You say, Lee, I don't know how. Just read read Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, you can just read that. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of eternal life is found in Christ Jesus. This Bible says that sin brings death. Jesus gives life. Which do you want? Be that simple, right? God's word has a way of doing something that we can't even imagine. Introduce them to Jesus. So as a Christian, you have been saved and sent because the harvest is plentiful. But maybe you're here today and you've realized that you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, that you haven't been fully loved by God because you haven't allowed him to fully know you and to give your life to him. I want you to know today can be a good day. Because Jesus has a far better future for you than what you've been living right now. A future that's free and forgiven. A future, right, with purpose. A future with hope. A future with life and satisfaction. All you have to do is to be like the Samaritan woman. to leave your water jars and to run to Jesus. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads with us. As before we sing a song, I just want to give us a moment, especially if you're here today and you realize that you have not given your life to Christ. You haven't surrendered, that I want you to know that Jesus sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He forgives you. And he has a better future for you than you can imagine. My question for you is, will you believe him? Will you take Jesus up on his offer to forgive you and to give you new life? If that's you today, and you would say, I would like to take that step to give my life to Christ, I would just ask you right where you are just to raise your hand up as kind of an act of faith to show God, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up high where you are? God, as I think about for each of us in the room here, I'm reminded of the work you've done for us on the cross. That conversation you had with that Samaritan woman, it changed our lives because it meant the gospel made its way from Samaria to right here to where we are. God, would you use each of us in this room to keep sharing and spreading that message to the world, being sent out into the harvest because believing, God, that you are always at work, we want to join you in that work as we tell others about the one who knows everything that we did and still loves us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.